Believe in yourself, cause it starts with you, and then everyone else will believe you too. And if it looks like you're the only believer around, just keep on believing, don't put yourself down, just believe.
Our guest this week grew up in Philadelphia and founded Meet a Leasing, a unique concept in automotive retailing and leasing. For 10 years, he served as the president and CEO of HAC Group, an automotive training and consulting company with operations in 19 countries. He just led the effort to raise $45 million for the Pope's recent trip to Philadelphia. And on September 27th, he hosted the Pope, Vice President Biden, and 500 friends in a hangar as the Pope completed his trip to America. His name, Eustace Mita. And I'm Jack Rasula, and this is Anything Is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR. I'm Jack Rasula. This is Anything Is Possible, and we're talking to Eustace Mita, the founder of Mita Leasing, which was a unique concept in automotive retailing leasing in the 80s. Eustace, welcome. A real honor to have you.
Jack, thank you. The honor is mine. I'm delighted to be here.
Can we start by talking about your mom and your dad and your childhood, please?
That's a long story, Jack. I'm not sure we have enough time for that, but I'll give you some quick background. I grew up in a family of five, and I was the middleman. You know how that is. Two older and two younger. Grew up in Philadelphia. Moved after college, moved to Dallas, Texas for a couple of years, Chicago for a couple of years, North Jersey for a couple of years, and then made it back to Philadelphia.
What's the biggest thing you learned from mom, and what's the biggest thing you learned from dad?
The biggest thing I learned from mom was she was probably the most positive person that I've ever met in my life. And she always had a can-do attitude and made us believe that we could do anything, even if it wasn't true. And she also realized that sometimes you're going to have bumps in your life. And she had a great faith in our Lord, which was a huge help to me. And also, she would say the words, I remember three words she always said, if we were sad or if we were discouraged, she would say, do not despair. Do not despair. And if we ever complained about anything, she would say, stop complaining and give it up for the souls in purgatory. That was my mother. She was one of nine children, the oldest of nine. My father was the oldest of two. He had a brother. And my father was an amazing guy, alcoholic, stopped drinking when I was 18 years old. Both of my relationship with him changed overnight. He became somebody who was my most feared person into my best friend in the ensuing years. And he was a great cheerleader. And I think that, among his many great attributes was watching him change so many lives of people that he brought into AA, which was something that he really believed in. And his faith grew deeper and deeper in our Lord, too, as those years went, and he helped people. So those are my parents.
You had an uncle, Eustace Wolfington, who was a pioneer in retail auto leasing in the 60s. And in 1984, you found Mita Leasing. Tell us about Mita Leasing.
Well, even before I tell you about Mita Leasing, let me say something about my uncle, Eustace Wolfington. He invented retail leasing, which we all enjoy. And back then, there was no banks to even finance leasing. Today, all the manufacturers themselves have their own leasing programs. With GM, it was GMAC. With Ford, it was Ford Motor Credit, and so on and so forth. And so he was the one who conceived of it. And I'll give it to you in one concept. It was this. Everybody looks at the selling price of a car as your cost. What he discovered was that's not true. The cost of the car, the hidden cost of ownership, is in the resale value of the car. In other words, if you put two cars together and they both cost $20,000, but 2 years from now, one depreciates to $10,000, and 2 years from now, one depreciates to $15,000, what would your lowest cost of driving? They both appeared to be $20,000 vehicles, but 2 years later, you traded one back. It was worth $15,000. You, the other person, made a wrong choice, and theirs depreciated to $10,000. They traded it back, and they got $10,000. So he realized that there was a relationship between selling price and resale value. And that's how retail leasing started in the United States, and then we took it worldwide. In 1984, I took the principles that I had learned from him. This is before leasing, the manufacturers still were just barely getting into it then. And so that's when we created Meta Leasing. We became one of the top 10 largest independents in the country because we were so passionate about what we were doing, which was really saving customers money by letting them know about that relationship.
And Eustace, Ford marketed that concept under the name Red Carpet Leasing.
So. Yes, they did. And we had a great, great, great relationship with Ford. As a matter of fact, Mark Fields, who's the CEO of Ford now, I first met Mark when he was before he ran Mazda and then when he was running Mazda. And he embraced for Mazda what we called trade cycle technology, which was the two-year lease and the red carpet lease. And even today, Ford is, if you look at them, they're still the pioneer in leasing, and it started with our partnership with them.
From 1990 through 2000, you then got into sales training for car salespeople and dealerships that you eventually sold to Reynolds & Reynolds. Tell us about that 10 years of your life.
Well, that was taking the leasing concept. With Ford, my uncle and I had a conversation, and we talked about taking it to Europe, which I was very excited about. And it's interesting because when we went to the UK, they said it's never going to work here. Within 2 years, we had 40% share of market. We went to Italy. Italy said it's never going to work here because nobody trades their cars back in. They hand them down in the families. Within 2 years, we had over 30% share of market. Why? Because it resonated with people, no matter what country they lived in, that the lowest cost of driving, the hidden cost of ownership, is in the resale value of the car. So we got Ford to guarantee that resale value, which now people call residual value. But it was guaranteeing the future value of the car. And so we did that. It was exciting. We went to France, Italy, Spain, Taiwan. And then in the year 2000, we had a little company called AutoMark that a father and son team started, a little tiny company that started in aftermarket sales, and we started doing websites, and it was Cobalt and us that became the two largest in the industry to make dealer websites and host them. And then we took our training into that part, technology part of dealerships. We used to say there's three ways you can get into a dealership now. It used to be two ways, by foot or by phone. And in 1997, 98, we said there's another way. You can get into a dealership by foot, by phone, or by web. But nobody knew how to handle the web. So we started Cybercar, and we started training dealers nationwide, Ford dealers and the like. And then we took Cybercar across overseas as well. So, we were at the forefront of technology coming into dealerships as well.
We're talking to Eustace Mead, and I'm Jack Rasula, and this is Anything Is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR. Welcome back to Anything Is Possible. I'm Jack Rasula, and we're with Eustace Mead. He and his wife, Susie, have been board members of the World Meeting of Families for a number of years. And 3 years ago, you and Susie got very involved with World Meeting of Families. Tell us about World Meeting of Families.
Well, it's interesting, Jack. 3 years ago, we in the Philadelphia Archdiocese were very much in a broken and wounded situation, which was true across the United States, wherein they had the controversy of abuse and so on and so forth. So they were not lighthearted times. And by the grace of God, I always say there's your plan, my plan, and God's plan. Then Pope Benedict said that they were going to host for the first time ever the World Meeting of Families in the United States, and the Vatican picked Philadelphia. Well, you could have knocked us all over with a feather. Why do I say that? Well, there had been 7 world meeting of families, which were started by St. John Paul, Pope John Paul, and to focus on the families. Never before had there been one in the United States. Only 3 popes up until this time had ever visited the United States, and Pope Benedict was the 3rd. So it was Pope Paul, Pope John Paul, who came to Philadelphia in 1979, Pope Benedict, who was in D.C. in 2008. And so we got this great news, and I happened to have been with the Archbishop about a week later. And he said to me, Eustace, I'm not sure if we're going to be able to accept this. And I said, why is that, Excellency? He said, well, we have to assure the Vatican that we can raise the money. So I said, how much do we have to raise? He said, $13 million. Will you help us? Will you take over the leadership in raising those funds? I said, done, Archbishop. I had just spent a year as national finance chairman for a presidential candidate, so I figured if we could do that, we can certainly do this. Well, little did I know, 3 weeks into it, this looked like the security bill alone was going to be $13 million. So we called Milan, which was the city that hosted it before, and asked them if they would send us their records so we could dig into the detail. They said, well, we don't have any detailed records. So then I said, we better go to Milan. Let's sit down. So myself and 2 others on the committee went and spent 3 days in Milan. Well, the truth of the matter is they didn't have records. And they said, we said, well, how about records from the other 6? Nope, didn't have records from those either. So we said, well, the good news is when we get down to this, whoever gets it next, which we now know is Dublin, will have copious records. So we came back. I said to the Archbishop, $13 million is going to be the security. They look at the Pope as a head of state, so the government paid for everything. Well, we quickly realized that 13 became 25, 25 became 35, 35 became $45 million. Well, as we were out making presentations, they'd say to me, Eustace, how can this be? Why would the Pope cost so much to bring the Pope here? And I said, well, we're not paying them an honorarium, Jack, and he's not staying at the Ritz of the Four Seasons. He's staying at the seminary. This is what it costs, and then I broke down the cost. But one of the things we compared it to is we said, listen, in the year 2000, Philadelphia became the first time ever the host of the Republican National Committee. That cost $68 million. In 2016, we'll host the Democratic National Convention. That's going to cost $117 million. The World Meeting of Families is 10 times bigger than both of them put together, and we're doing it for $45 million. So we're really being judicious and frugal in bringing the World Meeting here. I mean, quick example, Jack. The volunteers alone were over $4 million, and people would say to us, wait, Eustace, if they're volunteers, how could it cost $4 million? Well, simply, you have 15,000 volunteers. You have to feed them, train them, and clothe them in uniform. So that becomes expensive.
In March of 2014, you and your team went to the Vatican, and you met with Pope Francis. Tell us about Jorge Bergoglio, i.e. Pope Francis.
You know, it's interesting, Jack. Let me tell you why we went to Rome with this delegation, which included the governor, Corbett, and also included our mayor, Michael Nutter. The reason that we went to Rome is because at that point, the Pope did not agree that he was going to come to Philadelphia. And I said to the Archbishop, listen, if the Pope doesn't come, we don't really have a world meeting of families. So the delegation, we actually went there to tell the Pope how excited we were and to, in fact, get his commitment, because it's pretty difficult to raise funds if you have a world meeting of families and the Pope doesn't come. And you have to remember, too, that he had only been Pope for like 6 or 7 months, I guess, at that time. And I'm sure he was inundated with all types of requests. And, you know, I always used to think, Jack, when I was growing up and they'd say, pray for the Pope, I'd say to myself, why do we have to pray for the Pope? He's the Pope. Who's holier than the Pope? But the truth of the matter is, after the last 3 years and then years before that as a member of the Papal Foundation, I quickly realized this is a man. You can't imagine the burden that is on the Vicar of Christ. And so I keep the Pope regularly in my prayers. And that's why we went there with Governor, with Mayor, to tell the Pope we're excited, but you have to come, please commit. And that was the beginning of the beginning, where the Pope did commit, and we continued our journey towards having him here in September.
The more I read about him and hear stories about people that met him, it seems like his favorite saying is, please pray for me.
No question about it, Jack. He pretty much ends every meeting with that request. I'm trying to think. I can't think of any meeting or interview where he doesn't say that, please pray for me, which is very heartening. And you asked about him, and what people don't realize, when he became Pope, I said, I've got to find out as much as I can about this Pope since he's going to be coming here. And I'll tell you, Jack, it was a mind blower. Why do I say that? Before he was Pope Francis, he was Archbishop Bergoglio, Cardinal Bergoglio. Before that, he was Bishop Bergoglio. Before that, he was Father Bergoglio. People have no idea. You know how he comes across as so compassionate and so passionate and so loving? It's because of his own formation. This man went through his own purgatory, which I put, the only other comparison I can give in a way is Padre Pio. Why do I say that? At a very young age, he in his 30s, he quickly, very smart man, quickly rose through the ranks of the Jesuits. So much though that they put him in charge of, he was had a regent and was in charge of over 400 priests in his 30s. Well, something happened. He fell out of favor, and they sent him to Cordoba, which would be the equivalent of being sent to Siberia after you were part of leadership in Russia. And he was basically just had no responsibilities for anybody anymore and was basically there saying Mass and so on. Well, somebody new came in as Archbishop 5 years later, if you will, maybe later, Archbishop of Argentina. And his name was Corasino. He remembered this priest, Bergoglio. He quickly brought him back from Cordoba and made him a bishop. After that while, he worked very closely. And one thing that you have to love about this Pope is he spent most of his time in the ghettos, if you will, and helping the poor and preaching to the poor. I mean, he was really a great example. When Cardinal Corasino, he just wanted to make sure, which a cardinal's allowed to do, that the Curia knew that he wanted his successor, whenever that was, to be Bishop Bergoglio. Guess what? The Curia rejected his request. So you can imagine the bureaucracy. Well, Corasino is a very smart man himself. So a month later, he goes to Rome with a document, meets with Pope John Paul, and has Pope John Paul sign off on the document that says, when he's gone, Bergoglio becomes Archbishop. So there you go. Look at that journey. Look at the journey that this man has gone through. And so he becomes Archbishop and then Cardinal. And I think you know the story. He was runner-up number two to Benedict back in, I guess it was 2005 or 6, when Benedict became Pope.
Speaking of a journey, this Pope, when he drives himself around Rome, he drives in a 1984 Renault 4 with 186,000 miles on it. We're talking to Eustace Mita, and I'm Jack Rasula, and this is Anything Is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR. This is Anything Is Possible. I'm your host, Jack Rasula, and we're with Eustace Mita, who led the effort to raise $45 million for the Pope's recent trip to Philadelphia. This six-day event you had in Philadelphia, between 500,000 and 750,000 people from 154 countries, what did these families from all over the world teach you?
Well, that's a great question, Jack. It was surreal. From the moment that the Congress opened in the Convention Center of Philadelphia. 1 million square feet, all taken up by the World Meeting of Families. The last meeting of families, as we said, was in Milan. They had 7,000 attendees. We expected that we would be the biggest ever, and we expected to have 14, maybe 15,000 attendees. We ended up over 20,000 attendees. What it taught me, Jack, is being a lifelong Philadelphian and knowing this is the great Northeast, so we're not quite as polite as they are in Detroit and Chicago. The transformation in our city over these 6 days, it was like a love fest. You walked into the convention center and you would see people from all different countries, and you knew it by the way they dressed. It was very crowded. Nobody was hitting shoulders. Nobody was giving dirty looks. Nobody was rude and short with each other. It was truly heavenly in the city of Philadelphia. As I said, we jokingly, I mean, we are called, that's our motto, we're the city of brotherly love, and as Mayor Nutter says, and sisterly affection. Well, it wasn't just a motto this week, Jack. We looked, acted, and felt like the city of brotherly love.
Saturday night, the 26th, you had the World Meeting of Families Festival on the Ben Franklin Parkway. Mark Wahlberg was the MC. You had Aretha, our own Aretha Franklin, perform. Andrea Bocelli, Caviezel, 500,000 of your closest friends. Yousse, what was that night like?
Even thinking about it now gives me chills. It was electric. Why do I say that? Well, first of all, on the World Meeting Committee, we were all looking at the weather. 5 days before that, it looked like it was going to rain Saturday night and Sunday. It was the best scenario you can imagine. 70 degrees, no humidity. Luckily, it was cloudy. Why do I say that? Because you had priests and cardinals and bishops in their garb, so there was no sun that would just beat down on you. The Festival of Families was absolutely magnificent. I love Andre Bocelli, and I have to admit to you, you're over there in Motown, Jack, but when I heard Sister Soul was going to be part of our lineup, I was so excited. Love Aretha Franklin. And it was just a magnificent night. And the Pope's words, this is what is so endearing about this Pope. I mean, he doesn't just bring Catholics. He brings Christians. He brings Mormons. He brings the Jews. Because why? His message is a unification message. His message of love is harmony, not disharmony. It's unity, not disunity. And it exudes out of him. Case in point, as he's giving his talk to the Festival of Families, he says, and by the way, he's not reading from a script. He's looking at all of us. And he says, well, listen, the family is the most important part of the nation and the world. It's where it all begins. And you can't be discouraged. Yes, sometimes you'll hit hard times in families. And he says, Jack, sometimes the plates will fly. I mean, the whole 500,000 or whatever it was are roaring laughing. And he says, and of course, you may have a problem with your mother-in-law. I mean, he puts it at such a human level. As I say, he dumbs the message down for people like me. And it was just magnificent all the way through. Andre Bocelli, Yentis, who is a pop Latin star. It was just a wonderful, majestic night.
What was the Pope's basic message to America as you heard it for those 6 days that he was here with us?
It's hard to boil it down to just one message. So I would say this, Jack, that keep in mind, when we talk about America, I was saying to our donors that it was lights, cameras, action. Lights, he goes to Washington, D.C., first pope to ever address the joint session of Congress with a message of love. Cameras, he goes to New York, first pope addresses the U.N., addresses the entire world through the U.N. Action, comes to Philadelphia for the 8th World Meeting of Families. Focus on the families. Which is a positive, wonderful message of love between spouse, husband and wife, between children, and didn't just sugarcoat it, talked about the problems that families have, the challenges today, whether it be addiction or affliction or aging or anxiousness. And that was one message that resonated, I think, with me and everybody. He said, listen, We have to, in the family, take care of our children. Don't leave it up to somebody else. Don't leave the formation up to somebody else. We are responsible for our children. And then he pauses and he says, and we're responsible for the grandparents. Take care of your elderly like you take care of your children. And it choked me up, Jack, when he said that. Because, you know, the Chinese and the Japanese, they have a great culture of doing that. Us, not so much. And it really resonated with me. And I'm happy to say there was a number of my children there, and I looked at them and said, I hope you heard what the Holy Father just said. So there you go, Jack. I think that was his message.
The man is 78. His itinerary, his schedule between Cuba and America, I thought was unbelievable.
Jack, I want to tell you something. You mentioned that. I was really concerned about it. Why? Because you're 78 years old. How much energy can a man have? I can tell you, we on the committee were exhausted, and we didn't start in Cuba. So I can. The only way I can say that is he was on the wings of an angel or angels for the 10 days. Incredible itinerary in Cuba. Incredible itinerary here in the States. And I'll tell you the truth, Jack. We were with him Saturday morning. He said a mass in the Basilica. 9 o'clock at night, we're at the Festival of Families, and he's still going strong. Shocking, the energy that he has. It could only come from the Holy Spirit.
We're talking to Eustace Mita, and the best is yet to come. And I'm Jack Rasula, and this is Anything Is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR. I'm Jack Rasula. This is Anything Is Possible, and we're talking to Eustace Mita, who on the evening of September 27th, he hosted the Pope, Vice President Biden, and 500 people in a hangar at the Philadelphia International Airport as the Pope completed his trip to America. Eustace, what was that half an hour like?
What was really unbelievable, Jack, just to put it, let's take the 50,000-foot view, no pun intended, with the airport. We were in a hangar. There's 500 people. What people didn't know, though, is that you had to be at the hangar between noon and 12:30. So what that meant for the 500 people, Jack, is that you could not attend the Mass, which is the final great event on the Ben Franklin Parkway in front of the Art Museum steps where Rocky ran up. So it was not an easy decision for people, but boy, the ones who made that decision, because it was also the most intimate crowd. There was only 500 instead of 500,000 or 750,000. So by the grace of God, whoever made that decision was rewarded in this way. We got there at 12:30. It was decided in discussions with the Archbishop that obviously we wanted to see the big Mass. That started at 4 o'clock. But we had our own Mass so that everyone could go to Mass and receive communion at 2:30, Jack, in the hangar. We had food and beverage there because it was going to be a six-hour wait. And so at 2:30, we had a Mass. And I don't know if you know him, but you may have heard of the great Irish tenor Mark Forrest. He sang during the Mass, and it was a tearjerker from the get-go. So we had our own great little Mass there at the hangar, and we watched on the big screen on the Globetron, we watched the 4 o'clock big Mass on the Ben Franklin Parkway, and at approximately 6:30 or 7, I had the honor and the privilege as MC to introduce the Archbishop, and he then the Pope. And when the Pope walked in, you could hear a pin drop. It was unbelievable. He spoke to us, and even though 500 seemed like a lot of people, the furthest maybe you were away from the Pope was 20 yards. If you were in the last row, you were 20 yards away from the Pope. So it was an incredible experience for all of us.
Eustace, as the person who led the effort to raise the $45 million for this Philadelphia Pope's trip, the experiences you had were unbelievable. What was the highlight of the week for you, Eustace Mita?
Well, you know, the highlight for the week became the highlight for the whole 2.5 years, which became a full-time effort in the last year and a half of raising the funds, and great help with business leaders like Dan Hilferty of Independence Blue Cross. So I think, and Brian Roberts, Comcast, I mean, we just had some great people helping us. And I would say this to you, Jack, the highlight for me, imagine this, it's the last day of the last hour of the last minutes that the Pope is in America. Well, as MC, I had two seats along what was the rope line, the front row. And, you know, there was various handicapped people there, Mark Forrest, who sang, and his wife, and so on. And I would tell you this, that I said to my wife, Susie, we have five children. They happen to be there. Our oldest son has had brain cancer, stage three. And he was diagnosed 5 years ago. They said he probably wouldn't make it past 3 years, which is true of stage three. We feel we've gotten a miracle. I said to Sue, let's put Eustace in our seat, our son Eustace. My wife speaks Spanish. As the Holy Father's coming along, Archbishop introduces Susie and my son to the Holy Father. Susie in Spanish greets him, tells him in Spanish that my son has brain cancer. Would he mind blessing him? Pope Francis reaches out his right hand, puts it on my son's head and on the scar where they had to take the side of his skull out, and puts his hand right on the scar and says a prayer over my son, Eustace. I would tell you, Jack, that was the highlight for me.
Eustace, when you put your head on the pillow that Sunday night, what did you think?
Euphoric relief, Jack. Euphoric that what we had all hoped for, that when Pope Francis came, the people would stop, look, and listen. And they did. It was incredible. Euphoria that out of a million people, and many got blessings, that in those last minutes, I witnessed the Pope blessing my son, who has brain cancer. And relief, Jack, relief that we had gotten him, the Holy Father, here safely, and had gotten him, with the world that we live in today, had gotten him home safely. Those were my thoughts as I laid my head on the pillow, and just one of total, total gratitude. And I just thanked God that I was able to be a witness. Forget the leadership part. Just to stand on the sidelines and watch that week unfold was a once-in-a-lifetime experience, and a once-in-a-lifetime dream came true.
Eustace, Philadelphia is known as the city of brotherly love, but you guys are tough graders. You used to build a boo, Mike Schmidt. What do you think is going to be the lasting impact on Philadelphia of this trip?
You mentioned Mike Schmidt. I have to tell you, Mike, just by happenstance, happens to be a good friend of mine, and he called me and said, Eustace, on Monday, said, I watched it on TV. Tell me what it was like to be there. And Philly is a tough. Listen, we booed Mike Schmidt, threw snowballs at Santa Claus at one of the Eagles games. This is a tough group here. I'll tell you, you know, as Purdue used to say, it takes a tough man to make a tender chicken. Well, it took the Holy Father to tenderize the entire community here, and he did it, Jack. He really did. We're still living right now in Philadelphia with the Pope Francis effect. The high is still here, I can tell you that.
As we listen to you, for most of us, God is the spare tire of our life. When something goes wrong, we jump in, we get that tire, we start cutting deals. Eustace, God to you is, he's the steering wheel of your life. Why and how?
Well, I think, Jack, when you go through adversity in your life, which we all will, all of us have known happiness, all of us have known sadness, all of us have had tragedy. We have five children, two of them cancer, one brain cancer, the other one of our daughters, thyroid cancer. So that is what made God the steering in my life, because I get up every morning and I thank God, because all five children are alive, Jack. We have 11 grandchildren. They're all alive. everybody lives in gratitude to our Lord. And I found that, you know, I used to say in my business life, because I've always been goal-oriented, you know, it's God, family, business, God, family, business. But I really lived the other way around. It was business, 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 family, God. When the Lord turned that around for me and I really did put God first, it's smooth sailing. Nothing's perfect, but it's smooth sailing. And I think, Jack, that has been an unbelievable grace that you know, it has nothing to do with me. It's by the grace of God just saying, Lord, I can't do it myself. I need you in the driver's seat. Jack, we talk about free will. I say to the Lord, hey, Lord, I had free will for 58 years. I loved it. But you know what? I'd rather you take over the steering wheel now. I had a good time of it, but I want to live in your will. And I think that has been, you know, just a great happiness for me. I consider myself very blessed and lucky because I'm not that smart, Jack. It's only through the Holy Spirit.
Eustace Mita, your favorite prayer is the Universal Prayer, which is attributed to Pope Clement XI 1,000 years ago. Can you share with that closing prayer tonight?
I'd love to, Jack. I'll share some highlights because it's a little bit long, but just listen to the words because they sink into your DNA. Lord, I believe in you. Help me to believe more firmly. I trust in you. Help me to trust more surely. I love you. Help me to love you more ardently. I am sorry for my sins. Help me to deepen my sorrow. Guide me by your wisdom. Correct me with your justice. Comfort me by your mercy. Defend me with your power. Lord, I offer you my thoughts to be centered on you, my words to speak of you, my actions to do your will, my sufferings for your sake. Lord, enlighten my mind, strengthen my will, purify my heart, and sanctify my spirit. Teach me to obey those in authority, serve those under my care, look after my friends, and forgive my enemies. Keep me, Lord, attentive at prayer, moderate in food and drink, energetic in my work, and firm in my resolutions. Lord, enable me to prepare for death, fear judgment, escape hell, and reach paradise. Please grant this through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Eustace Mita, what a great example of a great man surrendering to God. Thank you.
Thank you, Jack.
Please join us next Sunday. Until then, I'm Jack Krasula. Thanks for listening, and make it a great week, because with God, anything is possible. Spawn.
Believe in yourself.